Let's jump into 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's nothing like this, hardly anything like this in the whole Bible. I'm very excited about teaching it this morning. We're going to go through the whole chapter. You say, it's a big chapter, I know. It's like, have you guys ever ridden in Ron's car with Ron? Okay, word of the wise. Sit down, shut up, and hang on, all right? I'm just saying. Well, this kind of teaching is going to be a little bit like that, all right? You want to just kind of hang on. We're going to go fast. We're going to go furious. We're going to cover a lot of ground. I talk fast anyway. I'll probably be talking faster than I usually do. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Would to God you could bear with me in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Hey, let me say something foolish here. And can you just let me, at this point, well, why is it foolish? Because he already said in chapter 10, verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Listen, if you find somebody and you compare yourself to them, that's dumb. You can always find some schlap, some down and out, some nobody who's not doing nearly as good as us. In any way you can measure a person. You know, whatever, you know. Yeah, I know. I sell drugs, but I sell a fair amount all the time. This guy here, he sells drugs, but he'll rip you off. So I'm better than him. I sell fair amount drugs. And if you give me, you know, $50, I give you $50 worth of dope. You know, I'm a straight arrow dope peddler. Oh, you're amazing. We can always find somebody who's doing worse than we can. We compare ourselves. That's folly. And now he's saying, well, bear with me in a little folly then, okay? I know this is kind of a little bit, I just called it foolishness, but now hang with me as I become foolish. I'm making a point. Chapter 11 isn't born in a vacuum. He has detractors. There's people that following Paul around the empire. We'll know them in Galatians. We'll meet them and we'll talk about them exhaustively. They're called Judaizers. Jesus is okay. Yes, believe in Jesus. He's the Messiah. But add to that, well, you got to keep the Jewish dietary laws. You got to keep the Sabbath. You got to keep the festivals. You got to be circumcised. You got to, and adding and adding and adding and adding. People do this today. Jesus, yes, but Jesus and our teaching, Jesus and our books, Jesus and our prophet, Jesus and plus. Everything after the plus sign is heresy. That person is wrong, they're a heretic, and they're trying to drag you into heresy. Jesus is enough for salvation. Jesus and faith in his shed blood, that's what we need for salvation. Jesus and... So the guy who comes along and says, Jesus, but you know, you have to read your Bible to go to heaven. You know, Jesus, that's right, but you have to tithe to go to heaven. Jesus, good, but you have to give up those cigarettes to go to heaven. Listen, giving up cigarettes and reading your Bible and tithing, these are not bad things. Nobody's saying, keep smoking, don't read your Bible. Nobody's saying that. Nobody's saying, you know, if you're giving, I want you to stop giving. Nobody's saying that. But they will not get you into heaven. Good work, good activities do not get you into heaven. Now he's saying, and so people fall around saying, yeah, Paul, yeah, he got that Jesus message. But one, you know, he's weak, he's contemptible. Oh, he writes these big, big letters. But when he comes, he's like weak, he's not. He's like that dog that yips at you in the window of the car that you're walking by in the parking lot. If that window was ever rolled down, that dog would do a disappearing act. He wouldn't be quite so bold. They're saying that about Paul. And he's saying, let me defend myself a little bit. Let me tell you about where I'm coming from because it's kind of important. They're discrediting the message by discrediting the messenger. This is one of Satan's oldest, best tactics. Two people can talk. You know, it's New England. It's probably all over America. How many people have fried preacher for lunch? And you're undermining. You let me tell kids, that guy, you know, this and this and this, and you're running down what. Why is that all about? Usually, somebody has said something, and they offered you a sacred cow, and you get all upset about it, and you get your nose bent out of shape. And so, attack, you don't want to comply with what Scripture's saying, so we attack the messenger. me, others, it happens. Well, that's what they're doing to Paul. They don't like the Jesus-only gospel. Jesus is the Savior. He saves you. So they're trying to add to it, and they're attacking Paul, and now Paul's defending himself. And it started in chapter 10. It's really the tenor of the book after those 8 and 9, two chapters on giving. He says, okay, he starts being personal and sharing his personal, and this is like an enlargement of that. Bear with me in a little folly. You know why? Because I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I'm your dad, spiritually speaking. You're my virgin daughter. I'm presenting you, like any good dad wants to, on the day of their daughter's wedding. He wants to present them to the husband, to the bridegroom, as a chaste virgin. And Paul says, yeah, I got that. I have that. I totally understand what that is. This is what I want to do as a good spiritual dad to you all. I want to hand you over to Jesus as a chaste virgin. What's that all about, by the way? Are they virgins? No. Spiritually speaking, I don't want to adulterate. I don't want to fornicate the message. I don't want to add works in. I don't want you to worship this works God, which eventually is the work of your own hands. I am the captain of my own salvation. Look what I have done. Look at my bootstraps and how I've furiously pulled myself up by them. In Galatians, we'll find out this. It's not bootstrap religion. You don't even own boots. You don't have them. You're never wearing them. You can pull and pull and pull, and there's nothing to commend yourself before God. Nothing. The flesh is vile, disgusting, and God says it just makes me nauseous. And you're gonna. Never mind. We'll get there. I'm jealous of you with a godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear, you know what worries me? I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now we have to visit here. The gospel is so simple. If you've made it complicated, listen, anyone know a 4, 5, or 6-year-old who's been saved? Anyone know anyone? Has anyone ever led a 4, 5, or 6-year-old to the Lord? Yeah, sure. We know that. That happens all the time. Why? Because the gospel's simple. It's not rocket science on purpose. You do understand that. God put the cookies on the bottom shelf where the little hands could grab at them. Isn't that just as like our gracious and good God to do that? So if it's like, well, I grew up in the church where you got to do and do and you got to do more and rosaries and wear a scapular and go to confession and go to communion and do and do and do, and you're never quite sure if you've done enough. Does that sound like something a 4-year-old would understand? Because it doesn't to me. But here's the thing, it's a very simple gospel. Why'd you make it all complicated? He says, these guys coming along, you got to be circumcised. You got to be, and no. Any self-respecting 4-year-old in the whole wide world is going to say, what's that? And why does that matter? And how come you have to do that? Or keep Jewish dietary laws? They don't know kosher. You see what I'm saying? When you start mixing in the law with grace, you don't have the gospel anymore. These people are doing it. I'm fearing this, he's saying. You know how the serpent beguiled Eve? That's you. The serpent's still around. He's still beguiling. He works with human messengers now, and he tells you all this stuff, and it sounds good, but at the end, you bit into something that is just going to bring death. Just like Eve. Just like, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted, you might well bear with him. You do. You do, he's saying. Yeah, these people come, they're peddling this and telling you this. And it's about pride. At the end of the day, they're massaging your pride. You can do this. You can have a hand in your own salvation. You can give and you can, keep these laws and these different situations. And then when, you stand before God, he's saying, you're awesome. Man, you got it exactly. How awesome are you? You did everything I could expect. Wow. It's just pride. That's all it is. And they're preaching another Jesus. They're preaching another gospel. And verse 4 is saying that. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. You know what the problem is with Paul? He's not first generation apostle. He's not one of the 12. He's not, you know, Peter, James, and John. He's not even Andrew. He's not, none of the guys, you know, when they were electing another apostle to fill in, it wasn't Peter, it was Matthias. It was, he's got nothing. We're going to read his resume when we get to Galatians. I've already been studying. I'm very excited about Galatians, by the way. I've mentioned it several times. You don't miss Galatians. Galatians is going to rock your world. It's just rocking mine, and I'm very familiar with the book, and it's one of my favorites, and I love it, and it's crazy good. It's so instructive and so full of wonderful things. Listen, I'm not one whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Jesus showed up on the road to Damascus, saved me personally. Spent years with me in Arabia teaching me. I got my years in as apostle, just like, you know, Peter, James, John. I'm not one whit behind any of them guys. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Listen, rude there doesn't mean rude like you'd think rude. Rudimentary is the idea. You remember in 1 Corinthians 13, this guy wrote that and he said, love isn't rude. He said, though I be rude. I'm rudimentary. My skill set, my teaching, it's pretty rudimentary. You know what I mean? It's not like, I'm not golden vocal like Apollos. People were saying, you know, Paul preaches for free because nobody would ever pay to listen to that drivel. He's not even a speaker. He's not even an orator. And that day, oration was an incredible thing. And people would pay large. They didn't go to the movies. They went to hear people publicly speak. And it was like, if you had that skill set, it was your ticket. It was like people would pay to hear that. And he's saying, okay, I get it. My speech is rudimentary. I'm not a polished professional speaker. But in knowledge, this is the guy who wrote the book. Literally wrote the book. He's not missing any marbles. He's a genius, and God uses a genius, not because he's a genius. I mean, God uses simple folk and genius, but he's a genius. And he writes the book. He says, yeah, okay, I'm not a speaker. I get that. Listen, I'm not a speaker. I get that. I listen to some, like, especially my black brothers. I'm jealous. They got that cadence going, and they know how to preach, and it's almost like a little sing-song, and they bring people in, and they lead them, and people are on their every word, and they got this, like, incredible, and I don't have that. I don't. You come up and say, oh, I think you're wonderful after that. That's not why I'm saying that. I don't think I do, but that's fine, because Paul's saying, I don't have it either. But in knowledge, the things I can impart to you, they're worth knowing. These are really important things, and I kind of feel like that. I'm not trying to brag. I'm not trying to say, listen how wonderful I am. But I'm saying, I'm not the speaker. You bring people here, you invite people, and later on you're apologizing. I know he ain't much, but, you know, what he said, it was kind of important, wasn't it? And they said, yeah, it was kind of, just wish he knew how to talk, wish he didn't have that horrible accent or speak so fast or this or that. I know, it's not my skill set. I'm not an orator, but he says I'm not either. My speech is pretty rudimentary, but in knowledge, we are thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. What you see is what you get, he's saying. Listen, I want to be that, don't you? No hypocrisy. This is me, warts and all. This is who I am. This is what God say. This is what, that we don't want to put on airs. One, you can't keep it up forever. The real you's going to slip out eventually. You might as well let people know who you are. And he's saying, that's who we are. Here we are. I know I'm not a big speech guy, but I do know what I'm talking about. And I hopefully that's made manifest among you. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that I might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Literally, robbing Peter to pay Paul, right? And when I was present with you, I was in want. I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore? Because I love you not? God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Now look, this is a long thing here, and he's only making one point. Hey, when I was, are you guys mad at me because I didn't charge you like some great speaker does? Really? Is that what you're all upset about? That's what they got on me? Well, I did that on purpose because those seeking occasion, opportunity, I wouldn't give them the opportunity. You know what the problem with Paul is? Paul's in it for the money. He says, no. I didn't take an offering. I didn't pass the hat. I didn't make a collection. Other people took care of my needs. I got by my own self, tent making. But I wouldn't give them the satisfaction of saying, listen, financially, the way things are around here is the way things are for a reason. We read scripture, we try to, listen, people, we don't take an offering. There's an offering box in the back and people give. I don't beg, I don't cry, I don't plead, don't tell you we're going under and it's not, do we do triple tithe Sunday? Do you ever want to hear that? Do we do that at all? This next week, you give 90% and you keep the 10%. Now you know how God feels. You know, do I do any of that nonsense? We're never about that. And if people say, oh, you know, you go to Calvary Chapel, you cover your pocketbook. That's their after nickels and noses. That's all they care about there. They don't care about anything else. They're just trying to make, you know, that's silly. That's laughable. What are you talking about after your money? You know, you come here and never give a nickel, ever. I wouldn't even know it. And two, you're still welcome. I ain't changing. The things we do, Paul says, we do them. I mean, he puts it this way, but what I do, that I will do. I've been very thoughtful about this, Paul says. I don't want the end of the day people in Corinth say, oh yeah, Paul's in it for the money. That's why I'm doing the things I do. Well, I can say the same thing. We as a leadership of the church, we can say the same thing. The reason we do it this way is the reason we do it this way. And we're going to continue to do it this way. I don't need to hear the noise. I don't need to hear the accusations. Oh yeah, they're just all about your money. People say that even if it's not true. Well, I sure ain't going to make it true. No, Paul says, yeah, I get that. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion, I may cut off the opportunity from them which desire an opportunity, that when they glory, what they're bragging about, they may be found even as we. Okay? For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostle of Christ. Are they the real deal? No, they are not, Paul's saying. They are absolutely, positively, look, you want to know sheep? Look out in a pasture. The ones eating grass, they're sheep. The sheep that's eating another sheep, that's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And he's saying, they look like, but they're not. They're deceitful workers. Because deceit is how Satan worked on Adam and Eve. That's how he works on, that's the person who knocks on your door. Are they a deceitful worker? Either wittingly or unwittingly, there's two teams. There's God's team and there's Satan's team. Which one do they represent? They're deceitful. They don't come right in with like, hey, you know, join our team, join our club. You can't celebrate Christmas, salute the flag, or give or take blood, but, you know, come and join our team. They're deceitful. Joseph Smith's a prophet, and you got to swear allegiance to him even more than Jesus, and you got to look at your Bible through the grid of pearl of great price and doctrines and covenants. They're deceitful, but they don't start with that. They want to, you know, get you in on the low levels and then kind of gradually. They're deceitful. I just want to be open. Look, take your Bible for it. Don't believe anything I say. Is it here? Agree. If it's not here, tell me I'm a heretic and don't walk out and don't listen to me anymore. Everyone wants you to have your eyes open here. We want you to study for yourself. We want you to read ahead. We want you to study, make sure the things that we're saying are kosher, good, right with the words, things. No deceit here. There's no hidden agenda. I'm not trying to get a following after myself. I'm just trying to teach the Word of God. It's what God sent me to do. That's the whole thing. It's no big mystery, right? We try to be open, honest. They're deceitful workers. They're false apostles. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. But don't marvel about that, verse 14. Satan himself's transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You know what the thing is? You say, I want to work my way to heaven. Good luck. When you're judged by your works, that's a bad day. And they're going to be judged by their works. We read that in the book of the Revelation in the 20th chapter, maybe it's the 21st chapter, the Great White Throne Judgment. I think it's chapter 20. Everyone, small and great, all the dead, hell gives up the dead, the sea gives up the dead, the earth, and everyone stands before God. And they judge what? According to their works. Does that give you nightmares? It would me. I don't want to be judged by my works on my best day. He's saying, when I say they judge according to their works, you should go, oh, like you being judged according to your works. Would you like that? Because I sure wouldn't. I want to be judged by the blood of Jesus Christ and what he's done on my behalf. I'm judged by my works. I am lost, and there's no way I can ever make up the ground. There's no way. How many good things do you have to do to offset one bad thing? No, I'm the 16 tons, what do you get, guy. Another day older and deeper in debt. Every day I'm getting farther and farther behind if it's works. If it's works, I'm not getting closer to God. I'm getting farther away. Here he's saying, oh, they're talking about that all this time. Look, they're going to be judged according to their works. Whose end shall be according to their works. But get this part. I know they don't look like demons. They're respectable. They're telling you, yeah, Jesus plus. He said, but that's Satan. That's how Satan is. Satan is transformed as an angel of light. Listen, Satan would like you to think of him as a little guy in red pajamas on the side of a tuna can. Pitchfork. If you saw Satan, I don't think you would be repulsed. I think you would have to use all of your, manage all of your everything not to fall down and worship him. He's a cherub. He's an angel of God, a super angel, a cherub. What does that look like? I don't know. I think it would kind of blow our mind. I think he would be like very lovely to look at. You say, no, he's too long, he's been doing evil. Listen, the problem with evil, it always looks good. It doesn't look like it's evil. It looks like, hey, it's going to be fun. This is going to be a good time. I know God said this, but I know better than God, and if I do this, it's going to come out good. It's going to advance my cause, and sin never has. Not once, not ever, not to one degree. We still have trouble not selecting it very often. Because Satan... That's how he rolls. Hey, this is going to be great, and this is wonderful. And the Bible tells us stolen waters are sweet, but we always end up with a mouthful of gravel. That's what the rest of the verse says. If it's so sweet, why am I chewing on these rocks? That's Satan. It's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, but they're going to get what's coming to them, the verse says. But I say again, let no man... think me a fool. If otherwise yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. Okay, this is a little bit foolish now, but I'm getting on some shaky ground here. This is scripture. I know Paul's introducing it a little weird. The Spirit of God is telling Paul, this is what I want you to write. This is absolute positive scripture, even though he's coming at it from this angle. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. He's making a point. He's saying, I don't speak this after the Lord. The word is after the example of the Lord. I don't know any place where Jesus said, yeah, I'm all that. I'm creator of the universe. I'm pretty awesome. Satan, he nothing. I made him. And when I come back, I'm going to beat him like a drum. You watch. I am. Every part about me is incredible, awesome. You don't remember that part of the scriptures, right? Because it doesn't exist. This isn't the manner that Jesus does it, is what he's saying, okay? This is kind of foolish. I'm telling you not to do this. And there's a reason I'm telling you not to do this. He's going to show. Because when you compare yourself with, like, Paul the Apostle, you're the one who has the fuzzy end of the lollipop. You are not going to compare favorably. And that's the point he's trying to make here. I'm speaking not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. See what boasting gets you. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. But you suffer fools gladly, and it's never said of me that I suffer fools gladly. I should be much more gracious. I'm not. I'm working on it. Pray for me. You suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Now, before we get to this next part, let's just explain this a little bit. We don't spend much time here. But he's saying this. Hey, you take all this stuff. Well, just take this. It's kind of the idea. You suffer if a man bring you into bondage. You let that guy on your doorstep, and you let him come in and have a Bible study with you, and he's trying to bring you into bondage. Why don't a guy just show up with handcuffs? Okay, I'm here to arrest you. I don't have any authority. I just want to bring you into bondage and just torture you the rest of your life. I'm an emissary of Satan. We wouldn't give him the time of day. But remember, what are they trying to do at the end of the day? They're trying to put shackles on you. All false teaching is shackles. Jesus is the liberator. You understand that? And liberation in America means not freedom to do whatever you want, freedom to do the right thing. You couldn't do it outside of Christ. I tried. Listen, I did religion, okay? I tried to reform. I tried to be better. I've tripped. I fell. I messed up. And then I tried harder. I just give it some more gusto, and I give it a more zeal, and I tried harder and fell farther and faster and harder. That's all religion does for you. I gave up on it. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. New creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things become new. That was a good day. It's been a good day ever since, because his salvation is like his grace, his mercy, the new every morning. But I was in the bondage of religion. I'm free from that now. Listen, if I raise my hands when I worship, if for one reason, no other, I'm showing you, listen, no bondage, no handcuffs, no, I'm not bound by anything. You take it, you suffer, you let people put bondage, you let people put handcuffs on you. That is incredible. Why would you do that? Now, these people, you receive them gladly, but let's talk. Are they Hebrews? Well, they come there from Jerusalem. Well, yeah, okay, but I am too. Are they Israelites? Yeah, I am too. So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? No. I mean, the answer to the question, it's rhetorical, is no. He already said they're false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, verse 13. But I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. They minister of Christ. Well, let me tell you, I speak as a fool. Okay, this is crazy talk now, but I'm making a point. I'm more of a servant of Christ than they are. They're part-time servants as long as it's, you know, they get a free meal when they show up and people, extend courtesy to them and hospitality. Oh, yeah, they're servants of Christ all of a sudden. Are they the real deal? No. But let me tell you, I'm more of a servant of Christ. Says Paul, I'm not making this boast. I'm reading what Paul said. You do understand that, okay? Make that separation in your mind, because I'm not trying to promote my own agenda. And the other part of this stuff isn't true of me. The next bit here, or this part here. I'm not a Hebrew. I'm not an Israelite. I'm not a seed of Abraham. I'm a seed of Abraham by faith, so are you. But I'm not a direct descendant. Like, I don't have any Jewish blood in my veins, as far as I know. Does it matter one way or the other? Listen, I'm more of a minister of Christ than they are. In labors more abundant, I work harder. In stripes above measure. Now, he's going to say five times received I that 40, the 40 minus one, okay? That's 195 if you're doing the math. This is stripes. This is just like the times they gave me 5 or 10 or 15 lashes. Above measure means I can't even count them. How many people are in line to have I want apostleship. I want to sign up for that. That's what I want to be when I grow. I want to be an apostle. Stripes above measure. I can't even remember all the times how many stripes I've had. You remember the movie Glory, when Denzel Washington, he'd gone away AWOL, and they got him back and they ripped his shirt off back and they're going to lash him. He's nothing but scar tissue all the way down. And you're like, when you see it, it's like that dramatic. Think of Paul. And by the way, Denzel Washington, great actor, but that's makeup, right? That ain't the real thing. Paul, what does his back look like? What does his chest look like? What does Paul look like? Think about, just, and it's like, oh, and just count them through, like, oh, there's only 10 more. And it would kill people sometimes. He'd been through it. I think at the end of it, it's like, oh, you're going to whip me again? If you can find a pot that don't have scotch, you should go ahead. Are you started yet? You know, it's like, I like to think that way. I like to think that he didn't endure all that, like, I mean, who does that? What is the pay that you would have to be paid to endure a whip? You're gonna go out and you're gonna preach the gospel. Oh, you have 39 lashes. You're gonna put on. Well, what's the pay, Lord? Would you do it for like $1,000? You say, not even. How about 10,000? Well, no, six figures at least. You know what I mean? And don't count the comma or the decimal. Those aren't figures. I mean, I want one lot of zeros, okay? And I'm really kind of $1 million range, right? I mean, yeah, I could endure it for $1 million. Yeah, you wouldn't want the second one. I mean, if you live through it, you'd say, "No, I've had a belly full of that." Why is he doing this? He's saying, "Labor's more abundant, stripes. I can't even count that high. In prisons, more frequent. We only know of one and two in Scripture. We don't know. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. I've been this close to death. I have more lives than a cat. No, the idea is my life is in the hands. A lot of times, I should have been dead. Maybe one time, he even was dead." We'll talk about that next week, chapter 12, when he goes to heaven. Most times, dead people go to heaven, okay? Just an idea. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. They whipping me. But they didn't give you 40. They always gave you 39. That was a sign of mercy, and because they couldn't go beyond 40 because that was against Torah. They only 40. God said, no more. So they said, well, we'll give them 39. See how God loves us now. He smiles. They didn't have to do that many. But so that was of the Jews, okay? Five times. Now, this he's making a point here. It came on me late in the week. I was praying all week long, and I've been studying this for a long time. But it came on me rather late what the point was. And I'll share that with you, okay? Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Now that's going to leave a mark, okay? Three times was I beaten with rods. Do you guys remember a few years ago, some guy in American, I think he was in Taiwan or something, and he keyed a car or scratched it with his keys or something like that. You remember that? And they arrested him, caught him, and they beat him with rods. So they were going to, and there was a big, we in the West, we were. That was the worst thing you could possibly do. Most people in prison would rather get beaten with rods, over, done, paid my debt to society. You know, Bible's idea is like, beaten, killed, or let go. Interminable imprisonment, that's a bad idea. I'm glad people are off the streets. But I mean, like when they start going wrong, you know, you bring them in, beat them with rods, let them go. Don't do that again. I think that would bring most people, you know, little mischievous kids who are going in the wrong direction, that would bring them to the front. When they, you know, started in with really, really, really bad stuff, well, we take them, we put them to death. Adam, you believe in capital punishment? Yeah, I still do to this day. And if you don't, you can make your case with me afterwards. You're welcome to, but I certainly do. For certain, not just for jaywalking, you know, not for littering, you know what I mean? For really, really bad stuff, you know, murder, rape, which is kind of taking somebody's life to one degree or another, kidnapping, certainly. And other things as well, but let's not go there because we'll never come back. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, which, by the way, is the usual amount. When people are stoned, victims of stoning, it's usually only once, right? So you get the maximum amount. And by the way, I kind of think he died then. And I won't be dogmatic about it, but I think he died. The people who stoned him knew how to stone people. I think he died, I think chapter 12 happens, among other things, and I think he's resurrected and goes back into the Derby in a way there. We'll talk about that when we get there. It's you can read about it in Acts, but like I say, next week we'll talk about it. Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Look, a night and a day, by the way, it's like all night and then all the next day, about 24 hours I was in the deep. I don't think I'd like that very much. Hanging on to some piece of the ship that broke up or whatever, you know. I can swim. I don't know if I'd like. I can only can stay awake 24 hours, never mind tread water for 24 hours. And you know you'd be hearing Jaws music the whole time, you know what I mean? You'd be just freaking yourself out. He said, now listen what he's saying here. Most people think this is written between chapter 19 and chapter 20 of Acts. And if that's the case, the shipwreck that we read about in the end of Acts hasn't even happened yet, where they're cast on the Isle of Malta. You remember that? This hasn't even happened yet. And already he's been, thrice I have suffered shipwreck. Listen, after the first time, I ain't getting on a boat again. I don't know about you. If you live through one of them, you're like, no. I'm a landlubber the rest of my days. I ain't getting back on a ship. You know what I mean? He's been through three of them. And then later on, four. Why? What drives a man like that? What's that all about? Big pay. Big number. He's raking. No, he's not. as we'll see here, if I ever get moving. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Sounds like the perils of Pauline. Just use one thing or another. We can break this down, but they're pretty straightforward. The only one there in perils of waters, the first one, rivers, literally rivers, because he differentiates and says seas later. Because there's no bridges, or there's very few bridges in this day, and rivers had to be forded. And it would be perilous. Just, free information. When you're out there wandering around, are there robbers? Oh, yeah. Perils of my own countrymen? Well, they're the ones who beat me the five times with the 39 stripes. Yeah. That was a Jewish thing. Christ was that too, but remember, it happened in Jerusalem. Because the Romans could beat you until they just got tired and take a rest and beat you some more. The 39 thing was specifically Jewish. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. What else is there? Oh, in perils of my own country, in perils of the heathen. What else is there? My nation, all the other nations have been ganging up on me. When I'm in a city, I'm in jeopardy. When I'm out in the wilderness, out in the country, I'm in peril. I'm in jeopardy there, right? In perils among false brethren, and they're the worst. They're the worst because they're the ones walking beside you. They can get the knife in between your shoulder blades just deeper than anyone else. And a frontal assault when people are standing just attacking you, that's not so bad. You can, you know where they're coming from. But the one who you think is your friend and turns out to be Judas, that hurts. That is ouchy. We've been betrayed. We've all been betrayed by someone we thought we could trust. Here, Paul knows about that. He's in peril among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watching often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. A lot of pain. I think getting whipped, getting beaten with rods, that's painful. I'm always in pain. I'm always healing. I'm always got this infection from where, the thongs ripped, those leather thongs ripped into my back and they cause an infection and I got a fever and I'm always healing. I'm always mending. In watchings often, alert, vigilance is the idea. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often, he's not talking about fasting like I go on a three-day fast and seeking the Lord. He does that, of course, but this fasting is just because there wasn't any food in the cupboard. There was nothing. We were going here to there. We ran out of stuff. We ran out of provisions. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Well, he's a day and a night in the deep. I think that'd be cold. I think, even if it's 60 degrees, by the end of the... Yeah, I don't know if you ever, your fire's ever gone out and you wake up in the morning cold and it's like 59 degrees in the house. 59 degrees is not that bad. When you wake up to it and it's inside the house, 59 is pretty cold. So if you're in the, and I don't care if it's the Mediterranean, if you're a day and a night in the deep, that's got to be cold eventually, you know what I mean? Unless it's like 98.6, you're cooling off, right? You're getting cooler all the time. That's got to be cold. And it says here, nakedness, he's not running around, he's not a nudist, he's not running around the empire naked, like the demoniac at Gadara. He means he doesn't have enough clothes to be sufficient. He's cold all the time. And they must have traveled light. I can't imagine they had a whole caravan, everyone taking Paul's, Paul had an entourage, with people carrying all his stuff, No, you got to move quick. You don't carry a whole lot of stuff, so he's naked often, or not enough clothes often. Besides those things without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Remember, he's comparing themselves with the other guys. They got the care of all the churches? No. Are they praying night and day before God for all their spiritual offspring? No, they are not. They're trying to win converts to their own way of thinking. And there's always a financial payoff at the end. Are they worried at all? Are they all nerved up? Are they like morning, noon, and night? God, please. Hey, I know something about this. No, listen, I don't want to be melodramatic. I know something about this. Maybe a lot of you do too. I think Sunday school teachers know it. I think leaders in the church know it. You can't be indifferent. Yeah, come, go, who cares, whatever. It doesn't bother me. Oh, no, it bothers me deeply. No. I don't know. I got infected somewhere with this love. I mean, I really care. And when people aren't like walking right or living right or doing right or leaving or their life is like in mayhem and chaos and they're not following the way, do we care? Yeah, I'm afraid we do. And Paul's saying, yeah, I got that. I know what that's all about. Are they there? I don't think they're there, but we sure are. In the care of all the churches. Who's weak and I am not weak? Who's offended? And I burn not? If I must needs glory, and I have to, that's the whole thing. I have to make this point, he's saying. Have you thought about this? If you ever looked at my back, it would tell the story of how much I love Jesus. Now, you take one of these guys who blew into town and say I'm a no good, non-speaking, non-understanding, non-apostle. Well, you want to check their back? Because it will tell you everything you need to know. That's kind of what he's saying. You know, you see, it's kind of a good point, isn't it? Who can gainsay it? If I must needs glory, I will glory the things which concern mine infirmities. Why? When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. The God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. Hell, I'm making this up. All this stuff actually happened. Can you imagine that? Guy, you think, if you met Paul, is there a toenail on him that's not covered with scars and some sort of damage? Is there anything left? This guy should have been dead 10 times over. But he says that. He says, you know, in death's often. Let me give you an example. And this is the way it started out. You know, I went to Damascus to kill Christians, and the first thing I did is that when I got to Damascus, you know, the blinding light, and Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then he sent this guy to tell me about it, Jesus and all this, and I received the gospel, and I you know, arose, and I was baptized, and the blinds came off, and I could see after that. So here I am in Damascus. He's telling all the people, all the Damascus, the Damascusites, Damascenes, right? He's telling them all about Jesus, and he's preaching the gospel to them. They don't like it. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to apprehend me. Now, if a whole city's a walled city, by the way, is hunting for you, that's got to be like, right off the get-go, he's saying, uh-oh, this is, my life has got all of a sudden very exciting. It was pretty dull before, but now it's like really super exciting. The whole city's hunting for me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall, and I escaped his hands. You know, I should have got, right off the get-go, and by the way, this is a basket, it's a big basket, like that a person could actually fit in. You know, think of like, a supercharged clothes hamper or something. We got one of them little wicker clothes hampers, but I wouldn't put a rabbit in it. It would probably, the bottom would fall out. It's good for decorations, good for clothes, but if you let a man over a wall in that basket, it's woefully inadequate. But think of something like that with, like, you know, rattan or, you know, kind of intertwined, but beefed up so that it would actually hold somebody. So here's Paul over the wall being let that rope. Say, well, I hope that rope don't break. I hope that, you know, them guys are strong and stuff like this. And he goes, is this what it is to serve Christ? And I know Jesus is smiling. Jesus is saying, hey, welcome to the club, Paul. This is like, this is as good as it gets. It's only going to get worse from here. If that's the case, then why do we follow Christ? And by the way, what's this whole thing about? What's this chapter about? Because all week long I was praying, Lord, I get this. It's colorful. These things happen to Paul. It's wonderful. So, I didn't even get the answer the last night. I was at the concert. And if you missed it, it was really good. For me. For us. We liked it, right? Don't care much for hip-hop, you say? I did. I really enjoyed it. But the message was really, really, really solid. I'll tell you, I'll give you their email address and stuff like this, and you can download this stuff, and you want it, because the message is, you were there. The message really good? You were there, Ron. Ron was telling me this morning he could hear it. He understood the words, which is, that's no mean feat, that. But I really liked the message. And I got it. I put it all together in my thinking. Well, I think the Spirit of God led me by the nose to the point where, why did any of this stuff happen to Paul? One reason only. Why did this happen to Paul? Because Paul said, you ready? You sitting down? Paul said, I want to obey God. I don't want to obey men. Five times received I, what? Of the Jews. The ones who, Israel, you know what Israel means, right? Governed by God. Prince with God means governed by God. God's the ruler. We're following, hard after. We're Israel. We do what God tells us to do. He gave us a book. Are they? Did they? They're beating Paul, the true messenger of Jesus Christ. Why? I'm following Jesus. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you think. I don't care about your laws. Wait, there was a time, not too long ago, in America, you could make a good show of following man's laws and God's laws. Listen, that door slammed shut. Do you think I could marry people if I wanted to marry people? There was a couple in, I think it was Oregon, $180,000 fine because they wouldn't sell a wedding cake to a gay couple. The rules have changed. Now, I'm not marrying any gay people. I'm not marrying any people. What they define marriage, they took it to a place where I can't sanction it. I'm following God. I'm not following man's rules. Your rules are, they're not godly. I can't follow them. So what does that mean? Beaten with rods? Probably not. It's America after all. Stoned? Probably not. Imprisonment? I could see that. And I don't want to go to prison. I do not want to go to prison. Tom will come in and share the gospel with me. I will go every time. I'll sit in the front row, boy. I will sing my guts out. I will do prison ministry from the inside. I don't care. I'm not following men. I'm following God. I'm not keeping your rules. I'm keeping God's rules. Listen, guys, that one thing happened when the Supremes made the decision. One thing happened. There's black, there's white, and that fuzzy gray in the middle is evaporating before our eyes. And I'm telling you, you have to make a decision. The time is so urgent. If I could take it out of my head and put it into your head, the time is so urgent, you haven't got time for hardly anything else. Listen, I'm very gracious, I always want to be. The grace of God. So you messed up. God's good. He'll forgive you. He will take you along. You just ran out of time. It's not you didn't run out of the grace of God. You just ran out of time. It's like this book I read, one of the last chapters, the world's coming to an end, then we simply must get some ashes for the garden. The writer skillfully showed us how people are just, what? The world's ending and you're after ashes to use for fertilizer for the garden? Hello, world's ending, doesn't that? But I don't think we're ready. Can I just be honest with you? Someone loves you, I'm going to be flat out honest. Honesty in church, right? That's what we like, right? We don't want, tell me the real deal. I don't think we're ready. By a lot. Why? Facebook. I'm dead serious. Look, that you have Facebook, that's fine. Or that you don't like it, that's fine. I'm not trying to. If the president was coming here to speak next week, Adam, is he? Yeah, over my dead body. But wouldn't that create a buzz over the Facebook pages? Wouldn't it kind of be something that you guys might be talking about? You guys be back there drinking coffee. Yeah, here the president's coming. What's up with that anyway? Wouldn't you? The president of the entire universe is coming back so soon. He really, really is. I've been telling you for a long time. I think like, he says all the time. After a while, I sound like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. You can't even hear the words anymore. He's come back real soon as generating any discussion whatsoever. And I'm thinking, we're still fooling around with this stuff here? You got to get rid of that. That's not going to be helpful. He's showing up at any time. Now listen, Adam, what makes you right? Ah, good question. Didn't you the one who say you're not a prophet, that we're a nonprofit organization? I did say that. I did say that. I'm not a prophet. Could I be wrong? I absolutely could be wrong. And if you live like every day, Jesus can show up, and he doesn't show up in your whole life, that was a life that was well lived. I guarantee it. Look, I think he's going to show up, and I think we're not ready at all. What does ready look like? A friend of mine, who I do consider somewhat of a prophet, I was talking to him last night, and he was saying, yeah, I was seeking the Lord about, should I do this? He said, no, put all that away. You haven't got enough time. This is focus on this, ministry opportunities. That sounded pretty what God would say, and I agreed. I bear witness in my heart. I said, I think that's exactly correct. Look, why aren't you obsessed with the return of Jesus Christ? Obsessed, and I mean, I chose my words carefully, I mean obsessed. Why aren't you? Why are you about lesser things? I don't care if I don't really want him to come back right now. I want to straighten out this area of my life and this and this and this and this. And I know I'm backsliding. I know I'm not what I'm supposed to be. And I hope he doesn't come back and catch me in this condition. I'm praying against you. I hope he comes back right now. And then some of us, we have this thing. We talk like we've got 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and it's guaranteed us. We're talking about like this. We just had a baby like 2 minutes ago, and we're talking about when that baby becomes a great-grandchild or something like that. Like we think that's probable. Well, it might happen. I don't know that. But I don't think so. I really, really don't think so. And we're talking about like things like it's going to happen 20 and 30 and 40 years from now. Really? But a lot of you want that. I want you to come back, but let me graduate first. Let me get my degree. Let me get my, good job. Let me get a few of the toys. Let me get, let me get my family established. Let me get my kids grown up. Let me see them married. Let me see some grandkids. And I don't know how else to say this. Sir, ma'am, you are an idolater. Why is anything more important to you than Jesus Christ? Now, I get this. I don't want to be too harsh. I don't want to squelch your spirit or anything like this. I don't want to be too harsh. You've been saving yourself for marriage for all these years, and now you come, it's a week, next week, and you're getting married, and you are very, very excited about it. A lot of plans, a lot of finance have gone into that. One, if Jesus comes back, that'll be way better than your marriage. But two, I understand that you just, I love you, Jesus. I really want you back, but can it be a week and a day? I mean, can you, we understand. We understand that. I'm telling you, though, pray this through. Take this in. Think about it. Is someone who loves you saying this? That's idolatry. Adam, how do you know? How do you know my heart? Because I know my heart. We were the same way. We'll let the kids grow up. Let this happen. Let this happen. Well, it all happened. And it's idolatry. It's not the thing. The thing that we thought was going to be the ultimate wasn't. Listen, I'm a grandfather, too. I love that. I think it's wonderful. I think it's terrific. But that pales in comparison to the return of Jesus Christ, which I think is going to happen so quick that it's got to wonderfully obtain our focus. Any baggage we're carrying, any extra superfluous stuff, you don't have any, you just ran out of time. You don't have to. I say, yeah, don't worry about that problem you've got with, smoking dope or something or drinking. You got 20 years to, you don't. I just don't think you do. Jesus. It's all about Jesus. What are we meeting for? We're not a Sunday social club. It's about Jesus. It's about living our lives for him. At the beginning of this whole thing, Paul's saying this, take every thought captive, bring it into the obedience of Jesus Christ. Christianity is a series of choices. Some people make it and some don't. Why? Because some people never get to the place where they think, what Jesus wants for me is more important than what I want. And they make one bad choice after another bad choice after another bad choice. Satan comes and he beguiles like he beguiled Eve. Hey, this is good. This is the way. You don't have to. Yeah, you can believe in Jesus, but you dabble with this over here and stuff like this. And pretty soon, where they're gone, they're not here anymore. Satan's lured them away. They made one bad choice after another bad choice after another bad choice. That's all it is. And I don't mean choices bootstraps. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in the power of the Holy Spirit, praying, trusting God, doing the things, making the choices that please Him. It's nothing more than that. The Bible says, love one another. Oh, well, that's it. I'm doing it. Well, one, good luck. But how about this? Lord, I want to be a loving person. I want my life to be about others. I don't want to be about myself. I've been selfish my whole life, and this is really a miserable way to live. Can you just fill me with your Spirit? Cause me to love. Is that a good choice? Is that bringing every thought captive? Because I think it is. I think that's what, kind of like what I'm talking about. Well, I love everybody except them race of people over there. That I ain't like them at all. They're just, and then we have a reason to, illegal aliens. What don't you understand about illegal? I can hate them if I want to. What? How about bringing every thought captive? Love one another. I think about illegal aliens. Listen, you can't do nothing about it. You can vote correctly. You can write to letters to the editor. How about when you run into an illegal alien, share the gospel with them? God brought you a mission field right to your doorstep and dropped it off. Ta-da! You don't even have to go anymore. I'll bring them to you. Love one another. Make choices that honor God. Put Jesus Christ preeminently. He's come back, and you're not going to be shamefaced if you're like, I knew you were going to show up. I'm so excited. I'm so glad you're here. I can't. It's going to be such a wonderful, glorious day. It's going to be, oh, Jesus showing up. Oh, my goodness. Hide the magazines. Hide the, I don't want to see him. Have I said enough? I know I've gone over, so I know I've said enough. Stand with him. Now that means, in a way that you never have stood with him before, now you're an outlaw. We're plowboys here, right? No, now we're outlaws. Okay, I like outlaws even as much as I like plowboys. Outlaw for Jesus. Oh, I'm not a scofflaw. I like God's law better. And when you make rules that come against God's rules, guess what, and I can't obey both, guess which one I'm going to obey? Not going to back down, not going to shut up, not going to punk out. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Cause me to be the man you want me to be. Is anyone with me on that, or am I just like, don't leave me up here alone, guys. Is that a consensus? Is that what we want? So now let's all do an altar call and I'll be up here. If you want to. I mean, altar's always open. I mean, we're always here for prayer. But how about just making the next choice? A God-honoring choice. I mean, you and God in the privacy of your own heart, because that means more than any showy. Like I say, if you need prayer, that's fine. We're not judging anybody for that. Just do what God wants you to do. His ways are right. It boils right down to very simple, isn't it? Remember, the gospel of Jesus Christ is simple. It's for 4, 5, and 6-year-olds and simple people like us. Let's rise and let's pray. You don't call on us, Father, many times these days to suffer shipwreck and beatings and imprisonment, and although some, even in America, sent to prison for obeying you. But Lord, I think it's going to be a rocky ride. I think it's going to get worse here before it gets better, before your son returns. Fill us. Cause us to make right choices. Cause us to stand for you. The contrast has never been as stark. We're finding converts in the most unlikely of places. People are willing to listen who have never been willing to listen before. Fill us, Lord. Give us you've already given us the message. Now give us the boldness to share, to tell the people who need to hear it. And Lord, we don't want to punk out. We have actually come into the world, to America, in 2015 for such a time as this. And Lord, just that we take advantage of every ministry opportunity. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.